When I was a teenager, for probably about 5 or 6 years, I had a booming business, a booming lawn mowing business. I mowed a lot of yards to make quite a bit of money for how old I was at the time, and I had a pretty good deal. I got to use all of my dad's mowing equipment, and the only thing I had to do as a fee for that was to mow our yard and my grandmother's yard free of charge, and he let me use all the equipment and all the gas I could use, and I didn't really realize how good of a deal that was until much later in life, but it was a pretty good deal. And he was my personal mechanic. He'd work on all the mowers when I'd break them, because I broke them a lot, because that's a other sermon illustration. But it was a great deal, and I liked mowing the yard, my parents' yard, although it was a very big yard, and it would usually take me between 6 to 8 hours to mow, from mowing to weed eating to trimming, all those things. It was about a 6 to 8 hour process, and it was full of hazards. There were snakes, there was poison ivy, there were dead tree branches falling out of trees because there's a bunch of trees all over the yard. There was wild animals, and there were bees. And if you've heard me share three of my greatest fears in life growing up, I won't tell all of them, but killer bees was one of them. And in my mind, every bee I saw was a killer bee. And there was a swarm of bees just behind it ready to just destroy me. And I was mowing the yard one time. And as I was mowing, I hit this spot where it was kind of a tight spot. And you had to pull in, shift gears, because the gear shift lever on the lawnmower is right here, down from first into reverse and back up. And I hit the spot where there was a bee's nest in the ground. And that was the exact spot where I had to stop pushing the clutch, take the mower out of gear, put it in reverse. And so as I hit the clutch, pulled the gear out of first into neutral, I noticed a bee fly up through the mower. And then I felt a sting on my leg, and I looked down and saw a bee on my leg, and then I saw another bee fly out from under the mower, and I realized that I was on top of a bee's nest. The next thing I remember is that I'm a football field away from the mower on the front porch of my house. The moment that I realized there was a bee's nest underneath the mower and the moment that I was at the front porch, it's all a blur and a blank spot in my memory. I put it together over the years. Basically, I bailed out of that mower and left it running because it didn't have a kill switch. And I ran. Let's say if the NFL combine had been there in my yard that day, I would have been signed to many an NFL team. It was like 2 seconds, and I was... And that mower, it ran all day long until it ran out of gas. And then when my dad had came home, he had to go, because there was nothing he could have done to make me go out to that mower. He had to go out there and fill the gas tank and get it started and get it off the bee's nest. But I didn't care about that. I didn't think about that. All logic just fled my mind when I realized what I was over, the bee's nest and the bees. The fear just flushed every other concern out of my life. Fear does that to us. Fear does things to our bodies. Physical things. Our heart rate goes up. Our blood pressure goes up. Airways expand to suck in more air, and you know, our bodies dump adrenaline into our system, and cortisone, like all this stuff that I don't even know about. I'm just, you know, guessing, but that's what happens. And then mentally, we get like tunnel vision, we get scattered, we lose track of time, we like all these different things happen to us when we face an intense fear in our lives. Have you ever been in an argument that started and it began to escalate and there's that moment where you are just, you feel like your heart rate is just pounding and you get sweaty palms and your adrenaline is going and you get so super focused or super scattered and you either want to punch the person or run away or just shut down. Like, that's what happens. And later on, as you think about that argument, you think of a million other things you could have said You think of that perfect comeback, but you, in the moment, you couldn't do it because stress was like in your face, and you, there was no way you were going to be able to do that. Physical and psychological things happen to us when we're in stress and fear, and our first response is not often very optimal. There are between 5,000 and 9,000 promises in the Bible, depends on how you count them. And about 80% of those promises are from God to humankind. And the highest frequency of promises from God to mankind are promises of His presence and help, particularly when we are in really hard things, when we are facing hard and dangerous thing during times of fear and struggle. Why is that? It's because in those times of fear and struggle, we forget. We fly off the handle, we escalate, we get wrapped up in our emotions and our thoughts and our own actions, and we forget everything important. We blank out, basically. And God, who created us, knows how we react, and God knows that we need this simple and profound promise spoken over and over and over again. If this psalm sounds familiar, good, it should, because there are tons of times when the Psalms, when the rest of the Bible reminds us of this one overarching truth. God is with us. Not if bad things or upheavals happen, but when. When we face bad things and upheavals, there is something that we need to remember that will get us through. I'm going to use the word chaos because chaos covers so much. And I think that's really what the psalmist is getting at this morning. When things feel like they're falling apart, when it's nothing but chaos all around us, we are reminded that God is still there. He is still with us. This psalm reminds us that God is our refuge and our strength and ever present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, I'm going to come back to fear in a second. But there are two things that sparks the fear that the psalmist talks about. First, there's natural events. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And second, if you look further down in verse 6, human events. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. Things that most often, most of us have no control over. What he's saying is, listen, no matter what kind of chaos, no matter what kind of craziness that is happening around you in your life right now, whether it's natural or man-made, you don't have to fear. The psalmist has taken the worst, the biggest, the worst of things and said, you don't have to fear. These things you have zero control over. If they happen, the worst you can imagine, you don't have to fear. Think about the world we live in. There are tons of things that cause fear. I started to list them. I was just going to kind of go down a list in the sermon, and as I started to list them, I got a little depressed because there's a lot of things that cause fear in the world we live in. Basically, we exist in a world where there are all kinds of things operating in the background of our lives that create fear and stress. The news cycle is really designed to foster one thing, and that's fear, because it keeps people clicking and reading, and it builds a slow burn of fear in our society. And we operate that with that constantly in the background, and it's constantly feeding in on us. If you're a politician, you know what mobilizes voters to turn out to vote like nothing else, and that's fear. Fear of the opposite candidate. Fear about what those other people will do if they win the election. Fear of what more other people will do if our person doesn't win or make control laws that control. And the solution to our fear, elect the other candidate, of course. And all the things that cause our fear, if we elect that other person, will be taken care of. And in verse 10 of this psalm, God steps into all of that, all the things that create fear and make us panic and make us worry and gives us anxiety. In verse 10, God steps into all of that and he says, stop. Stop. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That means he's highest in all the earth, highest in all the nations, over everything. He takes prominence over every single thing, everything else. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we won't fear. Now, the psalmist is not talking about the feeling of fear. It's silly because it's very hard to control emotions. At least he's not talking about the initial burst of fear. That's what the psalmist is talking about. It's how we react to fear, how it drives our responses. Going back to my political illustration, the political party drums up feelings of fear in order to get me to vote a specific way. When I was a kid in elementary school, firefighters used to come into our school and they would put on all their gear and they'd walk around and greet the kids. And it was later told to me the reason they did that is because there are instances where kids are in a fire, the fireman comes in and they're scared of the fireman, so they run and hide under beds in closets and they burn to death. And so when I was a kid, they would come in so we would get used to seeing them. So our initial reaction if we ever saw one would be not to run and hide, but to come to them. Fear causes us to react in ways that keep us from making best decisions. Our responses vary. Fight, flight, freeze. I want to add a fourth one, and it's not a verb because I couldn't think of one. It's just fortress. It does start with an F. Our first response needs to be turning to God as our fortress, the one we run to when we are in danger. Recognize that he is with us. How is that helpful? It's helpful, I think, for one very big reason. We can train ourselves to react differently. We can change our initial reaction. Debate teams, they practice arguing with each other because it helps them to remain calm and to be focused and operate at optimal levels when they're under the stress of a real debate. Elite military and police units train constantly under high pressure and high stress so that when the real thing hits, they can perform better and more optimally under those high stress, high fear, high anxiety situations. We can train ourselves to react better. Remember, God is our refuge and ever-present help in trouble. Remember, because our reaction to every bit of chaos around us, to remember that makes a difference. It creates a baseline. Because God has and always will have power over and the ability to order chaos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. It's a picture of chaos, formless, void, and the unknown, darkness. And yet God imposes order and light over the formless void and the darkness with one simple command: let there be light. And there was light. In creation, he imposes order on the chaos of nature. He demonstrated his power over everything in the natural world. In the pages of the Old Testament, we see God demonstrate his power over all the things that are human-made, or all of humankind. An amazing story in the Old Testament is the story of a king, a powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the most powerful man of the most powerful nation of his time. And he's standing in his palace one day, and he says, look at all this stuff. He takes credit for all the stuff that he has. Book of Daniel tells us about this. It says this in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 and following. At the end of 12 months, as he, Nebuchadnezzar the king, was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, is this not Babylon the great that I have built to be a royal residence? My vast power and for my majestic glory. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants. At that moment, the message against Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. God removed it in an instant. He makes wars cease. He breaks the instruments of war and shatters bows and spears and shields. God is over it all. The invitation in verse 8 is to come and see, to reckon with what God has done, all the ways God has worked in the world. In the midst of all the things that cause fear, none of these things have power over God. None of these things will ever have true power to affect what God has said. There are a lot of things that cause fear. Fear of change, fear of the other, fear of things we don't understand, fear of natural disasters and killer bees, fear of war and pain and death. There will always be things to fear, always. Psalm is speaking truth plainly. It doesn't say that God will keep us from trouble. If the earth give way or the mountains fall into the sea, guess what? We are going to hurt, because that really is going to be bad. The Lord Almighty is with us. You know how you say that in Hebrew? The Lord Almighty is with us. Yahweh Sabaoth Imanu. The Lord Almighty is with us. God is with us. You want to know another way of saying that? It's very simple, one word. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God is with us. At a time when wars raged and oppression crushed the shoulders of his people, God, the Son, came into this world and was with his people. He showed us what it is truly like to fully trust God in every single way. He showed us that we could live a specific kind of way without falling into the patterns of fear and other things. He loved his enemies. He prayed for them. As he faced death, trusting God the Father, he prayed for forgiveness for the people who were killing him. There's this moment in Jesus' trial. He stands before Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, arguably the most powerful person in that region, in that part of the world. And he's standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate has this power of life and death over Jesus. He questions Jesus, and Jesus doesn't give him an answer, doesn't say anything to him. And Pilate, who tries to use fear, says to Jesus, don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you? Right? He's trying to scare Jesus into speaking. And Jesus, who has remained silent up until that point, says this. He says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. That whole scene, we see Pilate, who is fearful and afraid, make really dumb decisions. He bows to the crowd, gives them Jesus, even though he wants to free him, out of fear for the crowd. You would have no power if it were not given to you from above. This answer comes from a place of deep trust. Jesus, just hours earlier, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested, he looks at what is coming at the crucifixion. He sees what is coming down the path, this pain and this anguish, and his heart was deeply disturbed, deeply troubled, deeply anxious. And he prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." He's willing to trust the Father in the face of fear. If it ended there, if that was it, if it ended there, we would have a compelling story of a brave man who faced death, and that would be it. But it doesn't end there. Because on the other end of that is Jesus' resurrection. He faced death, he faced suffering, but he was also resurrected. And that's a truer reality, a truer picture of God's future for us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer lists a bunch of people who have had faith in God. And they went through some stuff. If you look through Hebrews chapter 11, they went through a lot of stuff. Abel, who had faith, was killed by his brother. Enoch, who didn't face death, was taken away by God. Noah, who went through one of the greatest, if not the greatest, natural disaster of all time. Abraham, who was homeless for decades. Moses' parents, who gave their son up and endured brutal slavery. Rahab, who helped spies in the war against her own city. On and on, the writer lists name after name. And there's this point when the writer gets tired of just listing all the names. And he says this in verse 35. He says, "Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in half, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us." Then we turn the page to chapter 12. And this is what the writer says. You know, they've all been through some stuff. They faced fear. And then the writer of Hebrews says in 12:1, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance, the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up." They trusted God. They looked forward to something that helped them push through whatever they were going through in that moment. This vision of what God promised helped them persevere. They trusted that God had a plan for what they were going through.
And we see that Jesus came and he suffered to give us this promise of a future, a resurrection future, where one day we won't have to endure that. We won't have to endure the hardships and the fear and the future vision, that ultimate trust in God will carry us to that city that we see in Revelation as a river of life flowing through it, that God will be with us forever. And no evil, no wickedness will be there. But we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for that. There's something powerful that happens now, here, that God gives to us. Look at verses 4 and 5 in this psalm. There's a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. I think this is a picture of that ultimate future. But I also think something else about this. What is it that keeps the city from falling? God's presence. Not that it's situated on a mountain or a stronghold. It is God is there. His presence is there. God is within her. He will help. In the midst of chaos and destruction, God is there and the city becomes an island. But that city isn't an island without the presence of God. If you are a Christian, you have the presence of the living God inside of you. God, the Holy Spirit, is within you. He is with you. And no matter where you go, what you do, what you go through, He is with you. The last words to His disciples in the Gospel of Matthew is that promise, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He looks at his disciples and he knows the future they will face. He's already said that they will go through some stuff. They'll be arrested, they'll be beaten, they'll be executed and exiled. He knows what they will face and he tells them, I will be with you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says this, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Rest in the spirit that God gave us to you. Run to Him as a first response and remember the great works that He's done. Let's pray. Lord, help us to remember. Help our first response in fear or anxiety and stressful situations, help that be just a run to you. Help that just be an instinct that we just turn to you in prayer and hope. Help us to see the future glory that you've promised. Help us to see that what we experience here is not the only thing and not the last thing. But there's joy in the future, joy that's laid out before us. And if we are in you, if we've confessed Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, Lord, we have that. Help us to recognize that. Lord, if we haven't, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to confess you. If we have, help us to be strong in that. Help us to understand how much that can help us in our lives. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.